Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. And I'll be reading the first 18 verses of John, chapter 5. As you know, I've been preaching through the Gospel of John, and this morning we find ourselves in chapter 5 of John's Gospel account of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Those who were there had been invalid for 38 years. Since Jesus saw him lying there and learned what he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Thus the reading of God's Word from the Gospel of John, chapter 5. As I have been preaching through the Gospel of John, from time to time I take a look at the large amount of sermons on this book that you can find online, and sermons based on these verses that I find in other books and resources I have. As I was researching John chapter 5, 1 through 18, I found that there are many suggested themes as to what is the main point of this text. Some have suggested that the main point is the insight of our Savior into the man. In the previous passage, the end of chapter 4, a man comes to Jesus and wants Jesus to heal his son and asks Jesus to heal his son. But in this passage, it is Jesus who pursues the man. The man never asked to be healed, but Jesus knows his needs, and Jesus seeks out the man and his needs and provides those needs even before he asks for it. Theme of the sermon: Jesus knows our needs even before we ask. Others have suggested the main point of this sermon is the power of Jesus, or this text, I should say. Jesus heals with the power of the Word only. Jesus doesn't need water, and only Jesus has that power. Still others have suggested the theme, or the main point of this text, is to show how the community failed to help this poor man and how Jesus alone came to his rescue. Jesus alone was the one to help this man who for 38 years had been in this condition, while others stood by and let him try to enter the water on his own. So should we apply this to the church, that we should be ready to help those who the government and society have failed to help or overlook. Now clearly, as you think of all these different themes that have been presented and suggested about our text, you could say that there are truths to each one of these particular themes, and certainly you can find aspects of those themes in our text. But as we consider our text this morning, it is important that we will not get dissuaded from some of these, say, minor themes, and miss what is truly the main point of these verses. The main point of these verses is not the healing miracle itself, which we find in verses 1 through 9, and of which those other themes seem to focus on. The main point of our text is the discussion that follows in verses 10 through 18 between Jesus and the Jews concerning the Sabbath. To help you understand and see this main point, take a close look at the connection we have in our text with a previous text in chapter 2. In verse 1 we read that Jesus went to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. That has happened before. In chapter 2, we are told that Jesus went to Jerusalem in verse 13. It was the time of a Jewish feast, the Jewish Passover, and Jesus went there. The first time that Jesus went to Jerusalem in the Gospel of John, chapter 2, he enters into the temple. And his message after clearing out the temple is, I will raise up a new temple in 3 days. And the temple he spoke of was his body. Jesus has come to fulfill the Old Testament temple, and his body, his life, his resurrection is now the focus of worship for the people of God. The temple has been fulfilled. In between, in chapter 3 and chapter 4, Jesus leaves Jerusalem. He goes to Galilee. He goes through Samaria in chapter 4 to get to certain regions of Galilee. But now in chapter 5, he again has returned to Jerusalem. So in chapter 2, he goes to Jerusalem. He goes for a feast. And the message is, I have fulfilled the temple. In chapter 5, Jesus goes to Jerusalem, he goes for a feast, and the message is, I have fulfilled not only the place of worship, the temple, but the day of worship, the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not a day for rules and regulations, some 600 of which the Jews created along with the commands of the Sabbath in the Old Testament. The Sabbath is for serving God. The Sabbath is to focus on the one who came from God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us take a look this morning of the connection between chapter 5 and chapter 2 and how it helps us understand the main point concerning the Sabbath. Let's begin with the miracle. In this miracle, we see that Jesus is demonstrating who he is by his power. We're told in verse 3 that Jesus not only has gone to Jerusalem, but he's gone to a pool. And we're told while he's at the pool, there are a great number of disabled people, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, and this man, we're told, he is diseased. He's described as an invalid. This man and these people are looking for healing. As you read your text, you notice there's no verse 4. Some of your Bibles have it in parentheses. Others, like mine, have a footnote at the bottom. The footnote indicates information which I believe has been inserted into the text and rightly by the translators taken out and footnoted. In that verse, the end of verse 3 and the beginning of verse 4, we read that this man or those who were there were paralyzed, and they were waiting for the moving of the waters. What does that mean, the moving of the waters? Well, verse 4, which I believe has been inserted because the earliest manuscripts do not have it, tells us that from time to time an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever the disease it was that he had. Now, excavations in Jerusalem have shown us where exactly this pool was. And as they discovered it, and as they dug around it, they found that underneath this pool was a hot spring, which from time to time would bubble up, and I believe, and archaeologists believe, is what was the cause of the stirring of the waters. Nevertheless, the Jews were superstitious about this stirring. They were superstitious about this pool, which was located so closely to the temple. And by their superstition, they believed that the first person who was ill and entered the pool at the stirring of the waters, they would be healed by an angel of the Lord. Historical information given to us in verse 4, but not the very word of God. So what happens in this story? We know from this information why those are sitting by the pool. And we're told that one of the men there had been in this condition for 38 years, verse 5. Jesus saw him laying there. Jesus knew that he had been in this condition for a long time. And Jesus asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Now clearly this man does not know who Jesus is. He wants to get well, but he doesn't think that Jesus can heal him. Because listen to his answer in verse 7. "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. I'm trying to get in, but someone else goes down ahead of me." This man believes in the mystery or the superstition concerning the pool. He thinks that if he can get in that pool in his sickly condition, and he can get in there right at the first time somebody gets in there, he will be healed. But Jesus has asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Then Jesus said to him, verse 8, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. Now notice the careful vocabulary in verses 8 and verse 9. In verse 8, we have all of these commands given by Jesus. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. In verse 9, we see following the exact same phrases indicating that the commands of Jesus were fulfilled. He was cured. He picked up his mat. And he walked. Now, I have known a good number of sickly people in my life, those who were paralyzed or had other physical frailties. And I know from this experience that those who are in such a condition don't automatically just get up and walk. If you haven't been able to walk for a good number of years, your muscles shrink. Your legs, your arms shrink, and you wonder how much therapy it would take, even if the power did come back to your arms and to your legs and to your feet. This man needs no therapy. This man needs no careful building up of the muscles, a painful and long process for most. This man obeys Jesus' command immediately. He's cured, he picks up his mat, he walks and he goes. Only Jesus could do such a thing. Only Jesus could heal this lame man. And clearly in this text, Jesus is fulfilling what was long prophesied by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 35, that someday a Messiah would come, and the blind would see, and the lame would leap like a deer, and we would see the power of God at work through this Messiah. Clearly, the purpose of this miracle is Jesus and not the man. The man is not named. The man does not even know, according to verse 12 or verse 13, who this man is. He doesn't even know Jesus. He doesn't even know that he is the Son of God, but this man is healed. Why then the miracle? If the focus is not the man, why does God give us this miracle? And why does Jesus do this miracle on the day and when he does? You notice Jesus has taken the initiative in going to Jerusalem. You notice that Jesus has gone to this pool, not directly to the temple where the feast would be held or the surrounding area where the feast would be held. He goes to the pool where he knows there are disabled people, trusting in a false understanding of healing. We also notice from verse 9 that it takes place on the Sabbath. You see that last part of verse 9? The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. Now, some commentators say, well, why didn't Jesus do this on a different day? He could have said to the man there at the pool, hey, just wait till tomorrow, and I'll come back, and I'll heal you, and then you can go on and do a fine. But not today, because this is the Sabbath day, and I know the Jews are going to be upset. Jesus doesn't do that. He goes to Jerusalem on this day. He goes to the pool on this day. He heals on this day. And we're told at the end of verse 9 that the day on which this took place was the Sabbath. That's because our text is driving us to a point which follows this miracle. This miracle is setting us up for an understanding not only of the focus of worship, chapter 2, Jesus, not the temple, but the day of worship, which is the Sabbath day, and a focus on the Lord of the Sabbath, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, as our story goes on, we read in verse 10 that the Jews, of course, saw this man who was healed, and they said to him, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "Well, the man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" In other words, it wasn't my fault. Jesus told me to do that. Is he trying to blame Jesus? Is he trying not to take responsibility, as some say, for his actions and put the focus on Jesus because he doesn't really love Jesus? No. Our text is telling the story in this particular way so that the focus will be again in the right place. It's not on the miracle. It's not on this man who isn't named and of whom we do not know if he even expresses his faith. The focus is on Jesus, who has done this miracle on the Sabbath. And the man is directing, our text is directing the attention to him. They asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk away?" The man who was healed had no idea, for Jesus had slipped away in the crowd that was there. But later, verse 14, Jesus found him at the temple. Now keep in mind that as this man has now gone to the temple, this is the first time he has been able to enter the temple for many, many years. For 38 years he has been in this sickly condition. And of course, the temple laws from the Old Testament say that those who are dealing with deformities are not able to come into the temple. There are those who, because of these illnesses, are declared unclean and not able to go and to worship God. the Jews applied all of this to say that this man has sinned. And because he has sinned, he is suffering this physical deformity and he cannot worship God or be cleansed of his sins. But now this man is at the temple, and Jesus finds him at the temple. For 38 years he could not go in the temple, and now he goes to the temple and he goes to gratefully express his thankfulness to God and perhaps to bring his offering, we're not told. But nevertheless, as he goes to the temple, Jesus sees him there. And Jesus said to him, "See, you are well again." Well, the man can see that. And the man is thrilled that he's well again, because he has not been able, because of all these illnesses and the sickly condition, not only to go to the temple, but to move and to walk around. It's like he's got his life on earth back again. But then Jesus tells him, "Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Now this man, because of his sickly condition, was declared a sinner. He was declared as one who could not go to the temple. He was declared by the Jews as one, because of his condition, that he had committed some sin and that's why God was punishing him. And now he's freed of that condition. And Jesus tells him, "Stop sinning." As Jesus sees him again, Jesus is not scolding him for going to the Jews and telling them that Jesus is the one that healed them. Jesus is not rebuking him for picking up his mat on the Sabbath as the Jews were doing to him. Jesus is letting him know that yes, you're healed, but you're still a sinner. And if you don't recognize that there's something more than this temple, if you don't recognize that though you're healed and you're still a sinner, something worse than your physical difficulty on earth may happen to you. Something worse with eternal consequences. Jesus is directing this man beyond the temple, which is for sinners, but cannot completely heal sinners. Jesus is directing this man to himself, who alone had no sin, and who alone by his blood can wash away sins, lest this man not believe in him. Now we are not told if this man comes to faith. We're not told what happens if he believed Jesus, or if he came to follow Christ, or came to serve Christ, or if he told others about Christ, and if he came to a full enlightening understanding of salvation. The reason we're not told, again, is because that is not the focus of our text. This man went away and he told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. We're told in verse 18 that they tried all the harder to kill him, for not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now clearly in our text, the author is driving us and reminding us of what is going to happen. Jesus is going to be arrested. And the charge for which he will be arrested by the Jews is that he claims to be God. And here we even see in our text, verse 18, that he was calling God his own Father. And the Jews recognized that by doing that, he was making himself equal with God. But remember what our Lord is teaching us in this text concerning the Sabbath. Some say, well, Jesus is canceling out the Sabbath, isn't he? Some say, well, here's the Pharisees and their legalistic do's and don'ts about the Sabbath, and Jesus comes along and tells the man to pick up his mat and walk, and Jesus is canceling out the fourth commandment. But notice verse 17. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." The Sabbath, said Jesus, is not only a day to focus on God and the worship of God, but also a day in which God is working and in which God's people serve Him. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it tells us in question and answer 60, how is the Sabbath to be sanctified? The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and the private exercises of God's worship, except so much as to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. Here it is on the Sabbath day, and Jesus has picked this day to go to Jerusalem. He has picked this day to go to the pool. And as Jesus goes to the pool and He finds those who are disabled, Jesus does an act of mercy. A man who for 38 years has been an invalid is healed. In other texts, the Pharisees and the Jews charge him that he should not heal on the Sabbath, but Jesus does an act of mercy. For He and the Father, verse 17, are at work on this day. Jesus also tells the man to do a work of necessity. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And he picked up his mat and he walked. The Jews said to him, "It is wrong. The Sabbath law forbids you to carry your mat." But this is an act of necessity that is done before God and done before our Lord and before our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also see in this text the person as to whom the focus of this day is to be. In chapter 2, we learned the focus of worship is not the temple anymore. And Jesus tells this man, yes, you've come to the temple, but you're still a sinner, and you better follow me, or something worse may happen to you. But not only is the focus of worship at stake, but the focus of this day of worship is at stake. Jesus is at the temple where people are worshiping. Jesus is directing this man to focus on Him and to focus on the worship of God, which is on Him. My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. He was calling God His own Father, making Him equal with God. Our confession and our catechisms tell us that Jesus is not canceling out the Sabbath. He's not saying, well, okay, I'm Lord of the Sabbath, so now people don't have to keep the fourth commandment anymore. What Jesus is doing is establishing where the focus of the Sabbath should be and how His work continues on that Sabbath day through Him and through His people. That on the Sabbath, people are focused on the worship of Him. That on the Sabbath, they've put aside their worldly employments and recreations, and they've dedicated their life to knowing Him and worshiping Him and singing His praises and learning about Him. That on the Sabbath, not only do they focus on worship, but actively involved in works of mercy, like going to Harbor Towers, and works sometimes of necessity, like when the paramedics went by on my way to church this morning. Our text is focused on the miracle and the driving out of the implication of that miracle, which took place on the Sabbath day. And God is teaching us in this text what our Savior did when He was working, when His Spirit was working, when His grace is at work through His people on that very day. Sometimes I have people ask me, "Pastor, what is a good way for my family to spend the Sabbath?" Well, certainly you go to church in the morning, and as we come to church, we worship God, and our focus is on our Savior. The focus of worship is not at the temple. Our focus is on the resurrected temple who is seated in heaven. After church, people go home and they fellowship with one another. Sometimes it's with their own very family, their own immediate family. Sometimes it's with the broader church family, but there is fellowship in the Lord that is taking place throughout this day, fellowship in Christ. Sometimes we have a fellowship dinner which follows our church, and that fellowship is extended to the greater body. And then as a church, we go and participate in an act of mercy, going to Harbor Tower where the word is proclaimed, and we sing praises to God. And the conclusion of that Sabbath day is spent at our teaching fellowship at night, where again we learn about our Lord, where we study the doctrines of the church, and where we learn what it means to serve God and to give glory to Him. The Sabbath day is a day to focus on our Savior, a day where we focus for one day of a week on earth what we will do someday in heaven all the time. Worship Him, listen to His word, sing praises and serve Him, and spend our time in union and in fellowship with fellow Christians who love Him and who serve Him too. Our Lord went to the pool, and we see Him doing acts of mercy. We see Him actively involved in works of necessity. We see Him driving those He met to focus on Him and salvation. Let us follow His lead and do the same. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for this scripture passage which teaches us about our Lord. We thank You, Lord, for the Sabbath day that You've given us, that we can gather as Your people and focus on You and worship You. We thank You, Lord, for opportunities on this day that we have to taste the things of heaven, that, Lord, we can look beyond this earthly world in which we live, which is full of sin, and focus on our Savior who has come and who has been risen, and be reminded that someday we will be with Him. We ask, Lord, for Your grace and Your mercy upon us as we live our lives according to these things. Give us wisdom and discernment that in everything we do and say on this day may be of glory to You. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.